Blog Talk Radio.
Another episode of At Cost. I am your host, Dr. Kasiah Rich. And this morning's show is entitled Beware the Treaty of Deception. And that is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. The word treaty means a formally concluded and ratified agreement between countries or a formal agreement between two or more states in reference to peace, alliance, commerce, or other international relations. And for our study this morning, we're going to be speaking from the book of Joshua. And I'd like to give you some background about the book of Joshua before we begin our study formally this morning. Which will begin in chapter 9. The book of Joshua comes after the book of Deuteronomy, and that Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, and Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. As you might know, Joshua assumes command of God's people after the death of Moses, which is given to us in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then we move to the book of Joshua. And this book is very interesting and vital as a part of the New Testament canon, because we are given an understanding of Joshua's conquest as he moves into the Promised Land, and what is involved in taking over the indigenous city-state. And the book of Joshua itself, well, the book is entitled Joshua for us, and in Hebrew it is entitled Yeshua, which comes into the Greek as Yesus. And from Jesus, Jesus in English becomes Jesus. And so Joshua himself is a type of the Jesus. And this book, this very vitally important book, is about conquest and conflict. And I'm going to read a bit from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1:1 reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea of the west, that is the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Are those words familiar? Those are the very words that the Jesus spoke. And they are wonderful words of assurance. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In verse 6, Joshua is enjoined to be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law or Torah my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And someone has called this section the Beatitudes of Joshua. And I think that that is a worthy designation for what God has enjoined for this very, very spiritual, very godly, and very principled individual. And as God's people are prepared to move in to the promised land, they indeed must cross the Jordan River. And Joshua understands in chapter 3 that the crossing of the Jordan River is a spiritual situation in itself. The crossing of the Jordan River is going to take place at its flood stage. And God would provide a means whereby they would be able to do this. And so God wants the people to have before them in their consciousness his miraculous provision. Now, mind you, the people whom God is bringing in to the promised land are the children of those in the book of Numbers who cried all night and disbelieved God about the promised land, and who wanted to slay the leadership that God had provided for them and go back to Egypt. These are the children of those individuals, because those people, as a result of their sin and disbelief, were forced to march or wander through the wilderness until they died out. And then God raised up their children during that period, and so he would bring them into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy represents the second giving of the law, and the second giving of the law was to the children of that original generation, that they might understand the word of God. And so Joshua is bringing them in to the promised land in chapter 3. And Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." I love those words. "But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Verse 5 is very, it's a amazing too. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God understands our people very deeply. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, isn't this reminiscent of what God did at the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea when the people were in distress and Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit and God provided a way out? God's people historically had witnessed his works, but they did not understand his way. God's people historically have witnessed his works, but they have not understood his way. But here again, God is going to draw back the Jordan River at its flood stage to make provision for his people. And so by faith, the priests take up the Ark of the Covenant on its poles, and they begin to march toward the Jordan River, and by faith, now this is at its flood stage, by faith they believe that God is going to draw back the waters of the Jordan. Verse 14, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath. While the water flowing down to the sea of the Araba, the salt sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm, not in mud, but on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, there are tremendous spiritual principles in Joshua chapter 3. But let me say, or suffice it to say, that the people of God once again witness this great miracle. They take part in this great miracle. The waters of the Jordan withdrew a great distance away, all the way back to Adam. Another time I'm going to deal with the spiritual picture that's given that's given here, but there is tremendous beauty and depth, excuse me, given here in these verses. I want to move on because I want to talk about what God means when he tells his people or when he provides a way for his people to understand his way with them. It is very important that the people of God have critical awareness. That critical awareness is cultivated. Indeed, God wants his people to become highly skilled at critical awareness or understanding. Because if persons are not skilled, highly skilled in critical awareness or understanding, they are easily victimized. They are easily, that is, they become prey for predatory individuals and practices. And so it is very important that the scale of spiritual discernment is utilized by God's people. We have this book that we call the Bible or Biblical Documents, which contains 66 books of extraordinary information and insight, second to none. And let me say that if a person were to be patient enough to gather unto himself a significant awareness of this book, then he or she would be highly skilled in critical understanding or awareness. Because one does not avail himself, or who is not properly taught or improperly taught in the Word of God, can become victimized. And God certainly does not want that to happen to his people. So I'm going to move from Joshua chapter 3 to Joshua chapter 9. Begin with verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. In the Hebrew, it reads that these gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one mouth. With one mouth. So, verse 3, however, when the people of Gibeah heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The man put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, said to him and the man of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." This is very interesting. In verse 7, the man of Israel said to the high vice, "Perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants," they said to Joshua. And Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" very simple question, and here's their the answer that Joshua is given. They answered, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. And so here's element of flattery. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. So you see, this had become common knowledge of the conquest. And notice the time lapse and the time period. These people had heard what God did in Egypt. And so they bring this up. They were aware of the significant display of divine power in the lives of the Israelites, and what God had done for them and what God is doing through them as they enter the promised land. We have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come here. But now see how dry and moldy it is. These wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. Our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Now, this is very important. So, they are presenting false evidence. False empirical evidence is being presented to the people of God. And this false empirical evidence is designed to prejudice in favor of the Gibeonites. It is interesting to me that the leadership of the people of God are not more thorough. Joshua asks in verse 8, who are you and where do you come from? And he is given this lie, or this narrative that is most definitely a lie. And the people say to him, this delegation says, see how dry and moldy our bread is. The wineskin that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And so they are led along, the God's people are led along this path, and they are being enjoined to say yes. And the deal is being closed. Do you see our dry, moldy bread? Do you see our cracked wineskin? And so the deal is being closed in favor of the Gibeonites. And God's people come back with the dry, moldy bread test. And notice verse 14. Which is critical to chapter 9. The men of Israel sampled their provision, but did not inquire of the Lord. And see, here's where the failure has come in. And let me say that it is important to understand the nature of treaties of deception. You must guard your heart against a treaty of deception. You will be presented with false empirical evidence that is designed to prejudice in favor of some organization or someone, and you must have the critical understanding of what is being said to you and why what is being said to you is being said to you in a particular manner. And so it is important to become highly skilled at listening and learning to evaluate, learning to take apart, as it were, these sentences or the statement. What does it mean? And am I being persuaded away from principles that will undermine me? You know, what is going on? Is a valid spiritual inquiry. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 21, Paul states, prove all things. And some other versions, it reads, test all things. And the word test is given in the present imperative. And rightly so. Paul understands the importance of knowing how to understand by critical capacity or discernment. Test everything, because you will be your heart is at stake, and you will avoid a great many disappointments in life if you become very skilled at testing what comes your way, whether it be written, whether it be auditory or something you hear, or would it be a visual, something you read. Learn to examine. It is incumbent that one learns to examine what comes one's way. As the people of God, it is vitally important to our spiritual well-being, to our spiritual health, that we are persons of this manner. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he wrote this verse, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Notice carefully what Paul writes. "For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled," that is, totally deceived Eve through his trickery. And so the Gibeonite deception is about visual and auditory trickery. It is about visual and auditory manipulation. And God's people are being owned by the Gibeonites. And this is going to be very for the people of God. Beloved, this morning, don't be led down a path. Learn to be critical. Learn to become very skilled. And don't be so concerned about hurting someone's feelings. I'm going to put it that way. One can be very wise, and one can be cordial, but one can give oneself space by asking very politely, well, let me think about this. And then go and do your research. Research, research, research. Ask questions. Consult authorities. Consult people who understand things on a level that you may not. But use critical awareness and discernment in your life. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will speak with you again next time on Thematic Talks. Have a wonderful day.